Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is the word of the Lord for us. Have you ever noticed how much of life happens around the table? In fact, in many of our homes, the table would be sort of a central location, the place where we gather not only for meals, but perhaps for homework, for family meetings. But a lot of activity, an important, meaningful activity, centers around the table. And as we consider the table as a metaphor for meals and for food, well, the same is true there. Like, what holiday would happen without good food? What celebration? We gather to share a meal and break bread, and it's there that we oftentimes have hard conversations. There's just something about sitting down together. And the Bible says a lot. We won't be able to do an exhaustive study together this morning. The Bible says a lot about when we break bread together and the beauty and the power of that fellowship and that connection. I think part of it is it forces you to slow down, right? The time of Jesus, it would have been actually reclining at the table. For us today, it's sitting together. It forces you to slow down. It brings people together. It just creates that space where we can share together in conversation. So meaningful moments happen around the table. Now, at our house, now we have a large family, and so the mealtimes are, I would say, dynamic. They are wonderful. They are fabulous. And, you know, I'll share with you, it's just more efficient when someone needs a dinner roll to toss it to them, all right? Now, we did this in my family of origin growing up as well, but you have to watch out because if you eat with us and you ask someone to pass something, it might just be coming your way real quick. Now, typically, you do call out airmail as you throw it, but we do teach manners at our home, absolutely. Although I've been known to say it's not a Reisner meal until a drink has been spilled. And to many people, I think it would look like chaos. But I would counter with this. It's good chaos. It's good chaos because even in the noise and the commotion and the different family members maybe saying whether or not they like the food that's being served, they may be eating a third helping even though they had previously said they didn't like it. Even amidst all of that, something is happening. We are connecting. We are together. We're talking. We're being shaped together as a family around the table. I suspect there's something like that that happens in your world as well. And here's what I want you to catch this morning, that meals aren't just about the food. They're about relationships. And in God's design, God's heart, God's kingdom, they can also be about mission. And that's what I want to share with you today. So my name is John. I serve as lead pastor here. I am thrilled that you're with us today. I pray that as you study God's word, he brings you closer to his heart. Now, this is week two of a sermon series called Surprise the World. And we are learning during this series five habits of highly missional people. And so last week, we talked about being a blesser. No, I still haven't looked that word up. Don't know if it's real or not. But being a blesser. This week, we're talking about, it would be the E. There's an acronym for these five habits that form the acronym BELLS, B-E-L-L-S. This is the E, which is for eat. I do think this is a message we can all get behind, by the way. Because open tables lead to open hearts. So again, eating with other people, it's not just practical, it's theological. There's this beautiful painting. This is from the early 1400s by Andrei Rublev. And it's a painting of, I believe it's called the Holy Trinity. So it depicts Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what struck me about this painting is where they are and what they're doing. Can you see that? They are gathered around a table. It shows us, it helps us remember from the scriptures that the Trinity, that God himself, one God in three persons, is in perfect relationship to the other persons in the triune Godhead, in fellowship, in harmony. And that God's heart for humanity is the same thing. To be in communion, to be in fellowship, to be in relationship with others, welcoming. And so, when we gather around the table, and that's really what we're going to be talking about, that's the whole message for us this morning, as we talk about the power of a meal. When we gather around the table, what we're doing is we open our lives up one to another. We open ourselves up one to another. And as we do so, again, this is deeply theological, we are reflecting the relational heart of God. Now, of course, we see this very clearly as we look at the person of Jesus. We see the 3 years that he spent on earth in ministry, but also his younger years as well. We see this in the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came, he didn't avoid people. He gathered with them, right? And specifically, we see him so often eating with people. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, the scripture says. We should also point out, as we talk about Jesus and how he gathered at the table so often, he broke bread with others, that he ate with all kinds of people. He ate with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and the outsiders. He had fellowship with and connection to lepers and children, people that were not valued in their society, but also religious people and religious elite. And I think it's no coincidence that when Jesus gave us a way to remember him, he gave us what? Food and drink. The table, which we'll share later this morning. Bread and cup. See, the table, I don't believe it was secondary. It was central. And the early church understood that. The table as central. Not the pulpit. Not the stage, the table. And so this morning, as we understand that, I want us to talk specifically about how then, if that's true, since that's true, how then can we actually use the table, these shared experiences of meals and breaking bread together, for the mission of God? How is it that eating is one of the five habits of highly missional people, right? We go, well, everybody eats. Well, I believe that Jesus answers that question in Luke chapter 14. That's where we're going to spend most of our time in the scriptures this morning. So if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And in typical Jesus fashion, before he answers the question directly and outright, he offers his own sort of question. And so it might be something like this. How do we actually use the table for God and for his mission? And Jesus is saying, well, before we talk about how you do that or even who you invite, let's talk about how you see yourself. So let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Verse 1 tells us that one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. So he is going to the house of a Pharisee. He's going there for the purpose of sharing a meal, breaking bread. Now, let's go to verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. And then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, oh, actually, let's stop there. We'll get into that in just a moment, yeah. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is watching. I mean, this one really cracks me up because he's at the table. He's at the setting in the Pharisee's house, and he sees the people come in, and they're immediately looking at where's the best seat, and they go to those seats. And then Jesus sort of clears his throat like, hey, guys, I have a story for you. Really? You got a story? Great. Yeah, it's about how people who come into a dinner take the best seats, and they shouldn't. They're probably just sitting there like, I wish I could go away right now. The guy who's at the head of the table, the people who took the best spots, they're just like, this is sort of a cringy moment where Jesus says, yeah, it's a story about how you shouldn't do this thing because here's what might happen. He sees them and they're taking the best seats. They're taking the seats that they think are going to get them the most recognition, the status. Like if I sit in this chair, people are going to think that I'm important. They're going to think that something important about me. And Jesus says really clearly, don't take that seat. Don't take that place of honor. He says, take the lowest seat. Because he says, those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. We heard something really similar from the scripture reading I did a few moments ago in Romans chapter 12, right? Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. And so this morning, as we talk about developing this habit of highly missional people, I see three steps in reaching people through shared meals. So we're talking about eating, the power of a meal. Three steps to take if we want to be highly missional people who reach others, people who don't know Jesus, through shared meals. So the first is to take the low seat, right? We choose humility. In fact, I would say it that way. Hospitality begins with humility. Hospitality begins with humility. See, pride is always asking, how do I look? How is this going to increase my value? And how is this going to benefit me? Like, do these people, before I invite you over, do you fit into my circle? Do you elevate me? Whereas humility says, how can I serve? And who is it that needs to be welcomed? Who is it that needs a place? Who needs to be invited in? Who needs to be known and loved? So pride builds exclusive tables, and humility allows us to do an open table, to open our table. I'm convinced as we talk about this together this morning, friends, that some of us, there are times where we don't practice hospitality, and the reason is because we're trying to impress people. I didn't have 2 weeks to spend cleaning and prepping and mowing and like getting my house picture perfect. So therefore, you can't come over. What have I just done? I've said that how I look is more important than breaking bread with you and relationship with you. I'm convinced that we limit our hospitality ministry because we care too much about what other people think. Because we won't have someone in our home unless it is picture perfect. I want to free us from that. I think that there is a freedom in authenticity. Does that mean that I'm going to leave my dirty clothes pile and say, well, I didn't get to it? Of course not. But what it means is I want to know you and I want to break bread with you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to use and leverage the resources God has given me, including my home and my table, to bless other people. And so come on in. You might get a roll thrown at your head. Let's not limit our hospitality because of our pride and because of wanting to look good. You can't lift someone else up if you're so busy and you're so preoccupied with lifting yourself up. I think it's when you stop trying to impress people that you actually have the capacity to love people. So on this principle that Jesus teaches here, which again, it's just so cringy, this idea of you walk in, you take a seat, and you're like, wow, I got the best seat. This is awesome. Only to be tapped on the shoulder, and the host is like, no, that's not your seat. You don't belong there. You have to go to this other spot. Last time I was traveling, Caleb and I were together, actually. We were at the Cleveland airport. And so we're trying to get through all of the different checkpoints. And we got in line for a certain checkpoint. People gathered behind us only to, we were in the wrong line, not realizing it, only to get up there. And it was one of the TSA pre-checkpoints, which is, you know, costs extra. It's only for the elite people who actually have that little check mark. And I didn't, we're just regular guys. And they're like, you don't belong in this line. And so it's like, you guys have to go over there with all the masses, with all the commoners, with all the people who have gathered, and you're at the back of the line. I had the opposite experience one time. I was asked to do just a very, very small part in a community gathering. And when I showed up at the gathering, and it was a large gathering, it was over 1,000 people. And there was a nationally known figure who was coming in as the speaker for the event. And when I came in, I was just looking for like a little chair somewhere that I could sit. When a guy came up to me, the guy who had asked me to be there, and he said, hey, I have a seat for you. And I'm like, oh, great, yeah. And he walked me up onto the stage and right beside the guest speaker. And I was like, hey, are you sure this is my seat? He goes, look, and there was a little name tag with my name on it. It was like the place of honor, and I spent the whole event next to a tremendous Christian leader that I enjoyed breakfast with. So I've had both experiences. What Jesus says is true. It's when you exalt yourself that you're humbled. You don't belong in this line. You don't have the right qualifications to be here. There are other people way more important than you that belong here. Versus we humble ourselves in the sight of God. Now, we do have to be cautious with this, because it's not that we say, I want the seat of honor, therefore I'll take the lowest seat. That's my ticket to get there. Like, we have to guard against that. It's just that in God's kingdom and economy, that's how it works. And so as we talk about taking these steps to reach people through meals, the first is to take the low seat. We humble ourselves. Secondly, make room at the table. Like, Jesus was constantly making room for people in his circle and at the table, right? Not just the right people. He made room for anyone who would come. Again, we talked about how some of us, it's like, my house isn't clean enough, therefore you can't come over, right? Or I just don't think I can make a meal that's going to be impressive enough for you. Or I just have this fear that one of my kids is going to act up and I'm going to be embarrassed. And I just want you to hear this. Like, ministry doesn't just happen here in the sanctuary. It happens in our homes. It happens in our schools. It happens in our workplaces. It certainly happens around the table. And so I would implore us this morning, will we make room? Will we make room around the table, in our home, in our schedule, in our life? Will we make room? You don't need a perfect house. You need an open table. Because here's the thing, people really aren't coming for perfection anyway. They're not coming for perfection, they're coming for connection. And so, will we make room? Now, let's continue on with our passage where Jesus goes on to say something radical in the next part. So we're in Luke chapter 14, we're at verse 12. Then Jesus said this to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends. And the guy's like, huh? That's the whole point. No, he says, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then Jesus says this, you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Here's the message here. He's saying, don't just show kindness to your friends, to your relatives. Have you ever gotten stuck in a cycle of social obligation? This is where, oh, well, they sent us a Christmas card. I guess we need to send them one too. That's a cycle of social obligation. It's where someone has done something for you, and therefore you feel this obligation. Not this joyous privilege. Not this, ooh, I'm going to surprise them with my kindness. Like hopefully some of us were able to do this last week, surprise the world by being blessers. But, yeah, I guess we have to do that. Or, well, we did this for them. Do you remember when they had their child's high school graduation party and we agreed to help them? Well, Adelaide's going to be graduating this year, so, I mean, they had better show up. You guys ever get stuck in the same cycle where it's like you're keeping score, you're keeping tabs, it's like you're doing things for people, but then you're like, now they owe me one, or like they did this, and so now, yeah, I guess, I mean, I don't want to, but I guess I have to. It's like I'm obligated to, like I got to help them, I got to serve them. Jesus is saying, that's not the way this works. Don't just serve and bless people who are able to repay you and get stuck in this cycle of social obligation. Don't keep score of who owes you what, how you have to reciprocate these gestures of goodwill. Jesus says you do it without expecting to get anything in return. He says, then you will be blessed. Again, this is deeply theological, but it mirrors the heart of God who gives so freely and abundantly and doesn't ask for anything in return. In fact, there's nothing we could give God. He already owns it all. We give him our loyalty. We put our trust in him. So Jesus is teaching here in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, that you put on a dinner, you throw a banquet, and you invite people who can't repay you. I would word it this way, especially in the context of this sermon series. You invite someone who would be surprised by the invitation. You invite someone who would be, really, me? Yeah, I want you to come. I think our natural inclination and tendency is the people who are like us, the people who are similar to us, the people we're comfortable with, the people who will probably most likely, maybe we're not even officially keeping score, but yeah, they'll probably return the favor. Like, that's our natural tendency, is to invite people like that over. People who ultimately, yeah, they're going to make us look good. But listen to me this morning as we talk about eating with others, sharing meal with others, and really this is hospitality. Biblical hospitality is not transactional. It's sacrificial. And this is what Jesus is teaching very clearly here when he says, hey, listen, I got a great idea. Next time you throw a banquet, here's who you should invite. Here's who's on the guest list. And they're like, okay, grandma, Uncle Fred. He's like, no, not them. Oh, the wealthy neighbor next door? Nope, not them either. The people who don't have much. The people who are looked down upon. The people who aren't in your social class. That's who you're supposed to invite. Jesus made space for people that were being avoided by the rest, and so should we. So we can use our table. This is the point I'm making this morning as we talk about making room for people, that we can use our table to break down the walls that separate us. So we humble ourselves, we make room, and then there's a third point, a third step in reaching people through shared meals together. And that is to make time for relationships. So I hinted at this earlier when I said when you gather at the table, it just forces you to slow down, doesn't it? Unless you're a really fast eater like me, but Rachel's been working on me there. She's like, slow down. My tendency is I just want to eat really fast. That way I'm confident that I'm going to get a portion of food. Because I grew up in a household where you had to just get it and grab it and eat it. She's like, you're not going to go hungry. It's all right. It forces us to slow down. And as we talk about this morning, and as we go out from this place in a few moments and we're challenged to open our tables and invite someone over and share a meal together, I want to encourage us with this, that people aren't just projects. Like that we are to make time for relationships, right? Don't just break bread for another spiritual notch in your belt. Don't just do the good deed so that you can pat yourself on the back and say, see, I threw a sandwich at someone. I'm not even saying we're using meals in order to convert people. Like, hey, you have to make this decision right here, right now, before the end of the meal. Will you follow Jesus? What I'm suggesting is we use meals in order to love people, in order to build relationship and connection with them. I would say nothing is going to make dinner more awkward than turning it into a sales pitch for Christ. How's your week been? If you die tonight, where are you going to spend eternity? Let's just say scale of 1 to 10. Where are you at in terms of heaven, hell? Don't do that. Eat the meal. Love the person. Trust God with the results. And as we talked about, like, we can share our story, share how God has been good to you, offer to pray for the person, ask about their life, show interest in them, but take time for a relationship. Because over time, in a relationship, you build trust. And it's when you're in that context of a relationship built over time, where trust is built, where people will begin to open their hearts and open their lives. So slow down, be present, break bread together, listen well. And I'll say this, sharing a meal together might seem small, but God uses it in big ways. I believe that the table is indeed a powerful tool for the gospel. So Michael Frost points out in his book, Surprise the World, which many of us have been reading, that if we're eating 3 meals a day, that's 21 meals each week, and he encourages simply invite someone in. It doesn't have to be in your home, although for many of us, the majority of the meals we eat are in our home. But it can be a quick lunch break. It could be going out to eat. It can be grabbing coffee. So I do want to turn back to Romans chapter 12. So turn with me there. Looking again at a few of these verses we shared a little earlier in the service. We're to take the low seat. We're to make room for people, especially those that are surprised by the invitation. In all of that, we're bent on making a connection. We're making time. We're making space for relationships. And here's the wisdom from Romans chapter 12. So let's start in verse 13. Where it says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Those two little words at the end of verse 13, very straightforward, very blunt. Practice hospitality. And part of what we understand and know by that, even doing a little word study, diving into the Greek in the original text a little bit, is that's not like a one-time thing. That's not like a, I did it. Yeah, I did that one time. Have you done your practice hospitality? Yep, I did it back when I was 22 years old. This is an ongoing, perpetual, over and over. It's not occasional, it's regular, and it's intentional. In fact, again, to couch it in terms for this sermon series, we would say it's a habit. These are 5 habits. Those are things we do over and over again. So we are to make time for relationships. And it has been said that love is spelled T-I-M-E. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. So this morning, everything we've talked about, like humility and inviting in the unexpected and building relationships, again, Jesus didn't just teach this, he lived it. If we think about John chapter 2, we don't have time, let's not turn there together. But in John chapter 2, which is the wedding in Cana, where he turns water into wine. These were stone jars that were used for the miracle. And the text specifically tells us that the jars were used for ceremonial cleansing. So they'd be filled with water and used for this ceremonial cleansing. That what that means is it was for people who could then enter into the temple courts. These were for the insiders, right? It was a symbol of purity. It was a symbol of really even separation from those who were unclean. Like, oh, I get a turn at the jar because I need a bit of that water because I'm going to be ceremonially clean and I'm not going to be with the unclean and I'm not going to be with those cast out. And Jesus uses those very symbols of separation and turns the water in them into wine, which is a symbol of joy, a symbol of inclusion, like everyone come and share, a symbol of celebration and fellowship. Really, all throughout his ministry, Jesus blessed people at the table. He forgave a sinful woman while reclined together at the table. He taught radical hospitality at the table. He revealed himself after the resurrection. Right? Remember that from Luke 24 after the road to Emmaus? He revealed himself as they broke bread around the table. So again and again and again and again, the table is a place where lives are changed. But don't miss this. Jesus, he didn't just invite people to the table. He did ultimately invite them into a relationship with God. Like that is our heart for people. Even if we don't do that awkward sales pitch at the meal, our heart for people is not just a full belly, but we leverage that so that ultimately they will one day hear the good news of the gospel and come into relationship with the God of the universe. And the table points to Jesus, right? The one who served, the one who sought us, the one who welcomed us and gave his life for us. And that's the message that we have to proclaim, that Jesus lived a perfect life. That Jesus willingly went to the cross. That he was killed. He laid down his own life as that sacrificial lamb to take away the sin of the world. He took the punishment that was for me and for you because of our sin, because of our wrong. And because of his sacrifice, because of his victorious resurrection that he lives forevermore, we have the hope of being forgiven and redeemed and restored. In fact, it's that shed blood that was the price that purchased our salvation. And so as we turn to him and as we believe in him, we are welcomed into God's family forever. That life with Jesus starts now and it lasts forever. So I want you to hear that good news today. If you turn from your sins and if you confess Christ as Lord, you'll be saved. So I'll be up here in front after the service. Our prayer team will be here. We would just love to bear whatever burden you have right now, to go with you before God's throne of grace, to pray with you and encourage you. And I would encourage each and every one of us to make that decision today, to choose Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then, of course, Jesus calls us to be his witnesses. As we make that choice then, he says, now go forth carrying this good news, right? The very last words Jesus spoke. This is our memory verse for this month, by the way. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here's the challenge for us this week. Two people. One person from our church family, someone who knows Christ, who you're probably already in relationship with. One person who's a non-believer, maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor or a relative, share a meal together. Doesn't have to be fancy. Don't let the state of your home keep you from opening your table. It just has to be intentional. So the table becomes very powerful, my friends, when we approach it with humility, when we open it with intention, when we use it to build relationships. Because you don't need that perfect house, you need an open table. And again, ministry doesn't just happen in the sanctuary. It happens in our homes. It happens around tables. Even though a meal might seem like a small thing, God will use it in a big way. And so, I pray that we would be courageous in this. That we would step up to the challenge. To say, I'm going to make space at my table. I'm going to invite others in. What if we became a church known for this? The ones who, they break bread, they invite others in, they build relationship in our everyday lives, in our homes, in the lunchroom, at the cafe, around our tables, with our neighbors, with outsiders, with those who don't know Jesus, who need to hear this good news. They can be saved. They can be set free, because a life of sin is no life at all. We have testimonies in this room that speak of that, where you've tried the ways of the world and it leaves you empty and broken and depressed. And so let's stop thinking, well, they can have a little fun for a while, can't they? It's not fun. It's poison. And the moment they choose Jesus is the moment of freedom. It's the moment of true life. So let's do this. Let's be the people who take that low seat, who make space for all, who invest in relationships, and just watch what God does. I have a feeling that it might surprise the world. Let's pray together. Lord God, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for the parables of Jesus and the one he told in Luke 14 that's really simple and straightforward. And for your call. So, Lord, would you give us the boldness to step into it with a heart of love, with eyes of compassion, that you would develop in us these godly habits, that you would be the one who gets the glory, Lord, to surprise the world, to reach those who don't yet know you, and to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. We pray, Lord, that you would accomplish it by your might and for your glory, according to your time frame and according to your will. We submit all of this to you with gratitude in our hearts, Lord. You've been so good to us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.